few moments, Hebrews chapter 11. Praise the Lord. Be in prayer as we move into January. We have revival, a winter revival, Lord willing, coming up the 22nd through the 26th. Brother Randy Webb from Virginia, just a great man. And looking forward to that meeting. So hopefully you're marking your calendars and are in prayer about it. Praise God. I want God to meet us here. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is a very notable passage. We know it as the Hall of Faith chapter. The writer of Hebrews names for us many of the individuals that stood on the promise of God. And as you read, I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but as it says in verse 39, all of these having obtained a good report through faith. And so I want to direct our attention to Hebrews 11:32. Hebrews 11:32, and just spend some time there tonight for just a few moments before we pray. Scripture says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Lord, thank you for this scripture. Thank you for this passage. It's, Lord, a very faith-building section of your word. I pray you would speak to us through it in Christ's name. All God's people say amen. I want to speak on the subject of the faith of four flawed fellows. Don't say that real fast. You might get tongue-tied. You can be seated. Praise God. The faith of four flawed fellows. How many has ever heard a long-winded preacher? As long-winded preachers, we can't help but take note of that verse. When we know we're running out of time, we have to learn to summarize and get to the point as fast as we can. The writer of Hebrews must have been an experienced preacher. He just says, "I don't have time to tell you about," and he gives us several names. I used to have a lot of anxiety about not preaching long enough. No one ever told me that preachers generally don't get fired for preaching short sermons. It usually goes the other way around, right? To me, that verse, verse 32, is kind of like the preacher on Sunday morning at about 11:52 when he knows he's got to finish by 11:55 so the congregation can sing a final song and pray and be done by noon. But he has so much to say, and I know every preacher knows that sinking feeling, especially if they're only on point four and they have 7 points. But we do have a few options, and that includes carrying over until about 12:20, which seems maybe to frustrate some. Or just keep the rest of our sermon gold for the next Sunday, right? That would probably be what most would say. and kind of just, or just summarize it in the last few minutes. But knowing that the writer here had plenty more material, he decided that he has already made his point. He didn't need to belabor it. So he brought the kind of, he brought that plane down the first try, and he didn't have time to write out the full story of these guys that he mentioned. He decided to mention only a few names and then finish in verses 33 through 40. But here in verse 32, he mentions four names from the period of the judges, okay? Four names from the period of the judges. And then he mentions David and Samuel, and then a group that he simply calls the prophets, a conglomeration that includes anyone from Elijah to Malachi. David and Samuel, we certainly understand why and how they make it into this Hall of Faith chapter. They stand head and shoulders, so to speak, above their contemporaries as men who walked in faith in God. But these four others, how did he pick them out? He names these four men from the period of the judges, which was a very wild era in Israel's history. Judges 21:25 says it's a time where everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. And here's what we know about these four men that he mentions in verse 32. Gideon, he defeated the Midianites. Barak, he defeated the Canaanites. Samson, he defeated the Philistines. And Jephthah, he defeated the Ammonites. And as we look at this, these four men are mentioned only here in the New Testament. And so that fact ought to make us pay a little attention. We also need to know that each of those four men had significant character flaws. No plaster saints here. These are real men, flesh and blood, heroes whom God considered honored in spite of their flaws. Their faith was, like ours at times, mingled with fear, soiled with unbelief and at times doubt, and spotted with compromise and troubled by human reasoning. Many people feel that God can't use them because they're not perfect. That's a lie. Right? God, who Jeremiah calls the potter. How many knows he uses cracked pots? Cracked pots. That's us. He uses them to do his work at times. And don't be afraid of your flaws. Obviously, when we come to Christ, I mentioned this morning, God changes us. He transforms us. He helps us. Don't get me wrong. We're not taking pride in our flaws. But I'm saying God can use us. Quit worrying about what you're not and give God what you are. God knew all about these men's faults, but he honored one thing they had, and that was faith. Everybody say faith. It was true faith, imperfect faith as it was at times, badly flawed, but faith nonetheless. And God knew all about their faults, but he honored their faith anyway. Okay, anyway, I want you to hold on to that word anyway. Everybody say anyway. We'll come back to it in a minute. All right, let's talk first about Gideon. The writer says, I don't have time to talk about Gideon. Well, let's travel back in time over 3,000 years and meet the man Gideon. The angel of the Lord, the Bible says, came to him one day and said, the Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. In other words, warrior. And that surprising word came in the midst of what their history had called the Midianite oppression. The Midianites were a vast army from the east who invaded Israel's territory riding on camels, and they came each year during the harvest time. Just as the Israelites were harvesting their crops, here came the Midianites. They would come in and plunder the land, get on their camels and ride out of town and stay away until next year's harvest. Then they would come back and do it all over again. And when you look at Gideon's life, you don't see a man of great faith. You see a man of weak faith, whom God used greatly. So every year at harvest time, the Jews were losing everything they had worked for because the Midianites kept invading. The people of God were reduced to living in caves because they were frightened of the power of the Midianites. And in response to this crisis, God tapped Gideon on the shoulder and said, "I'm going to use you, Gideon, to deliver my people." And the angel of the Lord made it clear. But Gideon says, after he repeats it, I think the angel repeated it like three times in Judges chapter 6. And Gideon still doesn't get it. And he says, "Who, me?" He says, "You've got the wrong man, you know." And the angel kind of said like, "No, I don't. You're the man, Gideon." And all is now set for the showdown between the men of Israel and the invading Midianites. And the men come together. The enemy approaches. And all this is ready for a great battle. Everyone is ready except Gideon, right? And he's still not sure if he's the right man to lead Israel. And at that point, Gideon comes and he asks God to give him a sign, unmistakable proof that he really had called him to lead Israel's army. He even named the sign. He put out a fleece and asked God to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And when God did that, it wasn't enough. So Gideon asked him to do it in reverse, making the ground wet and the fleece dry. Judges 6:36. And so only then did Gideon finally believe what the Lord had told him in the beginning. It was not a sin. A lot of people ask this question. It was not a sin to ask God for a fleece, but it was a sign of his weak faith, because he already knew what God wanted him to do. Isn't that true? If you make that a habit in your life, it's a sign of weak faith. When we look at Gideon's life, we don't see a man of great faith. We see a man of weak faith whom God used greatly. Turns out that Gideon made a fine military leader once he got past his fear. If you read Judges chapter 7, I believe it is, you can see that God used Gideon and his 300 men to spring a nighttime surprise on the unexpecting Midianites. He used the classic military ploy to make them think his army was much larger than it was. They had to do something unusual because the enemy forces, the scripture says, was thick as locusts. Okay, in the valley, Judges 7:12. And so Gideon divided his 300 men into three groups and spread them out around the vast Midianite army. And at the appointed time, the men began to shout and blow trumpets and wave torches in the dark of the night. And the Midianites fled in total confusion, leading to a complete rout of the enemy and a total victory for Gideon's men. Turns out that Gideon made a fine military leader once he got past his fear. What's the Bible say? Perfect love casts out all fear. Say it with me. Perfect love casts out all fear. As long as he thought he couldn't do it, he was right. But once faith replaced his fear, he won a mighty victory for the Lord. That's what got him in Hebrews chapter 11. Now let's look at Barak. Barak was timid. Remember, Gideon was fearful. Barak was timid. All right, so the writer says, I don't have time to tell about Barak. And whenever you mention Barak's name, you've got to add another name beside it. Somebody remember whose name that was? Everybody say Deborah. It's not just Barak, it's Deborah and Barak. You say, who was Deborah? Well, she wasn't Barak's wife. Deborah was the only female judge of Israel. Remember her story? The spiritual life of Israel had fallen so low that there were no men stepping up to the plate. And so the nation was now being led by a woman. This is no knock on Deborah, because she is clearly brave, she's decisive, she's bold. She judged Israel because none of the men would step up and do the job. Uh-oh. Hello. After 20 years of humiliating oppression at the hands of the Canaanites, God raised up this prophetess to represent him and his people. And since Barak commanded the army, Deborah sent for him and told him, you need to go to battle. She even gave him the battle plan, did all the work for him. Judges 4, 6 through 7. On one hand, it was going to be very simple. God gave the battle plan to Deborah. She then gave it to Barak. All he has to do is rally the troops, go to battle, win the victory. But check out his timid response. He sent word back to her and said, if you go with me, I'll go. But if you don't go with me, I ain't going. Come on, guys. Huh? It's a man's job to saddle up and face the enemy. Right? Excuse me for saying this, but that was just pathetic. Being a man means having courage in the face of great danger. But Barak won't even go to battle unless Deborah goes with him. In case you think I'm being too hard on him, check out even Deborah's response. She says, well, very well. I'll go with you. But because of the way you're going about this, she said, the honor is not going to be yours. The honor for the victory. She said, the Lord is going to turn this victory over to the hands of a woman. How's that, Barak? Even Deborah, the great leader in her own right, didn't like his response. He's like, I don't care. What a mamby-pamby, mealy-mouth, wishy-washy answer he gave. Can you imagine John Wayne talking like that? When you look at the text, you can partly understand his hesitation, because we find out in the later verses that these Canaanites had something the Israelites didn't have. They had iron chariots. A lot of them had razor-sharp augers on the wheels of those chariots, history says. How many has ever watched Ben-Hur? You remember that? Canaanites would drive those chariots into a enemy troop of footmen. And those augers, never mind what they'd do, but they'd eat you off at the kneecap. That meant the enemy had a huge advantage on the battlefield. For the Israelites to attack their enemy, it would seem like a suicide mission. It would be like sending out the Boy Scouts armed with muskets to do battle against a tank brigade. I mean, so what did God do? He intervened. God, the Bible says, sent a storm that flooded the Kishon Valley or river, trapping the iron chariots. It turned out to be a slaughter, a total victory for Israel's men, just like God had told Israel. Deborah, who had told Barak it would be. Another ironic twist is Sisera, the captain of the Canaanite army, escaped only to be tricked and trapped and nailed to the ground by a woman named Jael, who drove a tent peg through his temple. Then she said to Barak, she said, come and I'll show you the man you're looking for. And there was Sisera, nailed to the ground with a tent peg through his temple. Killed not by a man, but by a woman. So even though Barak led the troops in battle, Deborah and Jael got all the credit. Was Barak a bad guy? No. He was okay. But he didn't depend on the Lord. He depended on women. Give him credit that he deserves. He's listed in Hebrews 11:32 as a man of faith. And he was, but he was timid when he should have been a strong leader. Oh, God, help us men to be strong leaders. Is this okay? All right, number three. We go from Gideon to Barak to Samson. Samson is out of control. Most of us know the general outline of Samson's story. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. We know that he defeated the Philistines, and we know that Delilah tricked him into revealing the secret of his strength. And we know about his eyes being put out and how he gained revenge by slaying 3,000 Philistines in one of the most dramatic death scenes in the entire Bible. There's much more to Samson than that. You see, Samson was the American idol of the Old Testament. Hello. He had it all. Good looks, great strength, popularity, and the blessing of God. But he threw it all away. Of his life, it could truly be said that he had unlimited potential. No man in the Bible started out with as much going for him, and no man ended with less. He had it all, and he let it all get away from him. It's very possible. Do you know, church, it's very, very possible to be empowered by the Spirit of God. It's very possible to do great things and yet not have your life yielded to the full control of the Spirit of God. Samson is a bundle of contradictions. He was a man of faith, but yet he had a weakness for women. He was a man of prayer, given to uncontrolled fits of anger. He was a leader of Israel, but he lusted after the Philistine women. He was a man of God, but he lacked common sense. Isn't that true? He was empowered by the Spirit, yet he often lived in the flesh. That's Samson. A riddle he is, wrapped up in a mystery inside of a mystery. His most basic problem was that he never learned how to control his emotions. First, he is filled with lust, and then you read he's filled with anger. Then he's full of lust again, and then again he's full of anger again. Then he's filled with lust again, then anger. He's riding an emotional roller coaster from the peak to the valley and around a sharp corner. And then he does it all over again and again. One moment he's worshiping God. The next moment he's flirting with Philistine pagan women. Listen, on one occasion he leads the army of Israel to a stunning military victory by the power of the Holy Ghost. Yet, the next time you see him, he sleeps with the Philistine prostitute. Not long after that, he meets Delilah, who tricks him into revealing the secret of his power, which leads to his imprisonment and then his death. Either we believe, though, I share all of this, and I think that's why the writer of Hebrews is pulling this in. Church, either we believe in the redeeming grace of God, or we don't. And I want to say here tonight, I am so thankful for the grace of God. Samson never learned to control his emotions. They controlled him completely. I think it's Proverbs 16:32 could have been written about him. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he that ruleth his own spirit than he that taketh a city. In his day, Samson had taken more than one city. But he never learned to control his temper. He never learned how to rule his own spirit. He never knew the first thing about self-control. And in the end, his runaway emotions ran away with him. All right? Samson's zigzag life teaches us that it's very possible to be empowered by the Spirit of God to do great things and yet not to have our life yielded to the full control of the Holy Spirit. Listen, friends, we cannot afford to allow our lives to live like Samson, where we are just moved upon by the Spirit of God when we're in the house of God. Oh, it's quiet in here now. I said, we cannot allow ourselves to just be moved upon by the Spirit of God when we are in the house of God two or three times a week. We have got to ask God, Lord, I want the power of the Holy Ghost to go with me at the workplace. Hello. At home, among my family, among my children. Listen, friends, Samson's problem was that he was a part-time Pentecostal. He let the power of the Holy Spirit move him at times, but it was the other times where he worked in the flesh that got him in trouble. So Samson, at certain points, was empowered by the Spirit, but there was never a point in his whole life when, for a long period of time, that he was under the control of God's Spirit. He's deeply flawed, like many. He finds himself continually battling anger and illicit desire. Anger, illicit desire. He could sometimes do amazing things for God. He could turn right around and make incredibly unwise mistakes. And yet, he began to deliver his people from the Philistines, just like the angel of the Lord said he would do in Judges 13:5. And here he is showing up in Hebrews chapter 11. Finally, the fourth one I want to mention is Jephthah. Jephthah was foolish. Everybody say foolish. The first verse of Judges 11 tells us the essentials about Jephthah. Jephthah was a Gileadite. He was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Don't overlook that. Not a very promising beginning, is it? Maybe that's the part of why he was such a great warrior. I'm sure everyone knew about his past, and many people held it against him. Hello. Things like that drive a man to prove himself over and over again. And when he grew up, his own family, the Bible says, turned against him. So he ran away and he gathered a group of thugs who joined his gang. That's Jephthah, a man from a bad background who becomes an Old Testament pretty much gang leader. And when the Ammonites attacked, the men of Israel needed a warrior. And so they sent word and asked Jephthah to come back home and lead them in battle because he was their best warrior. After some negotiation, he accepted the offer. On his way into battle, Jephthah made a foolish mistake that would haunt him forever and is the one fact that we remember about him still today. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him as he prepared to go into battle. And while the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, he vowed that if the Lord would help him win this battle, he would offer to the Lord a burnt offering of the first thing that came through the doors of his home when he returned home from fighting the Ammonites. You know the story in Judges 11, verses 30 and 31. No doubt he expected that first thing to be an animal of sort, because at that time in Israel, the animals lived in the house with you. So, to his shock, though, and his dismay, it turned out to be his daughter, his only child, that came out to welcome him after God gave him victory. So the Bible says, distraught, he ripped his robe and he said, I've made an oath to God and I cannot break it. And I know this is much debated. Some believe he actually offered his daughters a burnt offering to the Lord. Heathen practice, which was strictly forbidden by God. Others believe he offered her to the Lord in a life of perpetual purity and singleness. Either way, it was a rash vow and a foolish vow. And it came on the heels of a great victory over the Ammonites. The vow was unnecessary and dangerous. These were depraved times, and the moral situation in Israel had sunk so low that it could be likely, some say, that Jephthah actually offered his daughter. So here we have really the hardest case of all. A gang leader, son of a prostitute, who made a rash vow, wins a victory, and shows up in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, am I the only one that has a hard time getting my mind around that? So, lessons from these four flawed fellows. Gideon was afraid to answer God's call. Barak was so timid, he needed a woman to tell him what to do. Sorry. Samson, he couldn't control his emotions. Jephthah made a foolish vow. These are seriously flawed men, yet they make it to the book of Hebrews. You know what that tells us? If there is room for them, there is room for us. Praise God. Down deep, they were men of faith who somewhere in their lives, they believed in God and were willing to act and trust at some level. They had very significant flaws, and I know we cannot overlook it, but those faults cannot and did not keep them out of the hall of faith, fame, chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. God uses flawed people to demonstrate His grace so that when the victory is won, they don't get the credit. God gets the credit. Praise God. Why would God use men like this? Why would God use us sometimes? God uses flawed people to demonstrate His grace and His mercy. Oh, I wanted you to remember that tonight. Paul said the same thing. I believe it's to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Us. Hallelujah. That's all we are. Church, we're just clay pots. We're ordinary kitchenware, Paul says. We're clay pots that are easily cracked. Oftentimes we are broken. We're not expensive china. You don't buy us from a store in New York City. No, we're ordinarily Walmart kitchenware. Useful, not expensive. We're all cracked in places and chipped up in various places, but the grace of God is that He still uses us, and He still has a place for you around His table, just like He did for Mephibosheth, who was broken and crippled, but yet God had a place for him.
Oh, I'm about ready to preach a little holiness right here. I'm telling us, some of us has made some bad mistakes. Some of us have got some past that we're not proud of. It's ugly. It's rotten. It's nasty. But can I tell you, you let God get in your heart. You let the Holy Spirit move on you. God will transform you. God will make a new believer. He'll take you out of the gutter. I said He'll take you and lift you up. Why? Because that's what God does. Praise God. Somebody in this house, celebrate the grace of God with me. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Woo. I said, that's the grace of God. Go ask Jephthah. He didn't deserve being in Hebrews chapter 11. Go ask Samson. He didn't deserve being in Hebrews chapter 11. Go ask Gideon. He didn't deserve being there. But thank God he had a little bit of faith and God honored it. Woo! I'm about to send the devil out of here. Praise God. So here's that word anyway. I told you, hang on to anyway. So Gideon was fearful, but God used him. Yeah. Barak was timid. But God used him. Samson did a lot of, he did a lot of dumb stuff. But God used him. Jephthah made a terrible mistake. But God used him. Either we believe in the redeeming grace of God or we don't. And if we do, then we won't be surprised that God includes those four flawed heroes in the hall of faith. Oh, thank God. And we'll be glad they made it in the book, because that means you and I, people like you and I, can make it there. God honors faith. Raise your hands and give Him praise. Can I get somebody here with a little faith tonight? Some of you say, oh, I can't. You're right there with Gideon. God has called, but you say, I can't, I'm fearful. Some of you, like Jephthah, come from a horrible background.
Hello.
The home life you was raised in wasn't anything to brag about. I'm not saying that in a belittling way. I'm just saying that's the grace of God. Amen, Brother Tim. That's the grace of God. I feel pretty good here tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. God honors faith, and He seeks it so much that He will honor people who maybe at times do some unwise things. We all labor under a sense of our own failures. Like Gideon, we're slow to answer the call of God. Like Barak, we need somebody to give us a push every once in a while. Like Samson, we let our emotions guide us a lot of times and get us in trouble. Hello? Like Jephthah, we say things that hurt ourselves and hurt others. Huh? Let us then push on by faith, despite our failures, knowing that if God can use men like this, He can use us too. Oh, I feel the redeeming grace of God here tonight. Thank you, G. Amen, amen, amen. Anybody want to be used of God this coming year? Says anybody really want to be used of God? Then you're trying to sort out, make sure you've got all your I's dotted and T's crossed, and that's good. You need to have utmost respect to live the life of godliness. But there's some things that you did before you came to Christ
that you can't undo right now. Huh? You can't undo it. It's done. It's ugly. But that's why God came in the form of His Son in a dirty, stinking stable. He wasn't born in the palace. Hello. He was born in a mess to let us know He can make miracles in the middle of our messes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody pray. God's wanting to help somebody that's maybe messed up your life. Maybe you've really got into some messes. God is here to help you. And He's saying, I've got a plan and I've got a purpose for you. And if God can use these guys with their flaws and all, I just want to tell you, it's not deep. It's a simple truth. He can use you tonight. You just got to give yourself to Him. Stand with me. I feel the presence of God. Somebody says, God, I want you to use me more than anything. I want you to use me. I want to step past the past so you can use me, God. Hallelujah. 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 Shikanalamoko santaya lanamahaya. Whoo. Hitalalamoko santaya. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, who will step out? Who will come forward? Say, God, use me, Jesus. Use me, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Go ahead, step out. This is the altar call. Go ahead, come. I'm not going to tarry. I'm not going to make you tarry. Come. Lord, step out of your seat. Father, I want you to use me.
You can use anything, Lord. Use me.
Oh,
if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Yeah.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord. Take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Oh,
if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
Oh, hallelujah, Jesus.
If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Take my hands, Lord, take my feet. Touch my heart, Lord, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, use.